Thank you for this lesson, a very different lesson for us to cover. And yet, it's fun. And yet, brings deep truth and deep warning and application to our lives. And so, let us learn from these 12 sons of Jacob. And so, Father, we give you this lesson. Spirit, I ask that you be so present today, as always, but rising up. We know you live within us if we claim you as Savior, but we need you rising up and being very powerful in our lives. So pierce us with truth if we identify with any of these men, and be with me as I deliver this, Father, and go before me saying just the words you desire. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, there's a truth that I think has been demonstrated in Genesis right from the very beginning. Now, there's been many truths, but one of them is that our choices or the actions that we do in our lives have an effect, bring consequences, whatever you want to call it, not only on our own lives, but on the lives of the descendants that come after us. Now that is just a truth. And we have seen it right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Their choice to sin in the garden brought terrible hurt to them. They feared God. They were hiding. They had shame in them. They had never known those things. They had only known paradise is all they had ever known. But their choice not only hurt them with these emotional and spiritual damages to them, but it brought terrible consequences to their descendants, and their descendants were all mankind. And we are living that consequence with sin and death, and we carry shame. That has been transferred onto every single human being because of Adam and Eve's choice and their action to go against God. Then we had Cain. Remember him? He had a rebellious heart. And he ended up living out a consequence of being a wanderer upon the earth. That was his consequence. But when we studied his descendants, we saw that they were deep into rebellion, deep into violence, deep into adultery and idolatry. The rebellion then manifested itself in even deeper ways into the descendants. Then there's Jacob. He was such a deceiver, and we see that happen with his 12 sons also. The beat goes on, doesn't it? We reap what we sow, those famous sayings that tend to bring this point of truth home to us. But it's also true on the other end. Did you notice I only talked about the negative aspects of affecting our lives and also affecting descendants? But the good is true too. When we make good choices, when we have good actions, it affects our lives and it affects our descendants. And we have seen that with Noah. A preacher of righteousness in a day that was so evil, if you remember back, how horrible those days were. And yet he stood firm and he was a preacher of righteousness, and all that was saved was his family. But it affected the world. They began a new world. And then we had Abraham, who stepped out totally by himself, I mean with his family, but chose to follow God, leave everything behind him. And that choice has affected generations to this day. And it affected the country of Israel. It affects us in the Christian world. So his choice to make a wise choice has affected not only himself, he walked with God and spoke with God and was used by God, but it definitely affects us. And then last week, we saw Joseph and how he truly believed God's dream for him and chose not to give up that dream, no matter what the circumstances were. And dreams in those days were the word of God given to them. I think our dreams are different today. But he stayed steady. He did not let his feelings or his circumstance affect. And that choice ended up saving all of Israel and ended up saving that nation and brought that nation to strength 400 and some years later and allowed Jesus Christ to be born out of that steady faith. So our choices do affect both good and bad. And these 12 sons, as corrupt as they were, and we saw how horrible they have been, but the 12 tribes of Israel come from these 12 sons. And it is so important to really look at them. But before we begin, as Jacob gives this blessing, I want to just recap kind of where we were coming from last week. Last week, we saw Jacob enter the scene and come into this family situation. We saw them be united. We saw them be working as a whole again. They're all living, except for Joseph, in Goshen. They are acquiring land. They are at peace. They are being saved from the famine. And so we have a very good scene coming into today. The one negative is Jacob knows he's dying. And so these are his words to his 12 sons, basically on his deathbed. Now, before we begin them, I want you to know that this is done in poetry form. And we need to look at context in Scripture. And so these words are highly symbolical and not literal. Benjamin is not really going to be a wolf. It is very symbolic. And yet the symbolism carries tremendous truth for us. And we want to look at the symbolism. So the way we're going to do this is we are going to look at all 12 names, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what the symbolism means, and then I'm going to apply it to us a little bit. But we are going to see that there were consequences to these men's choices. And yet, because of chapter 48, we do see them all reconciled. And we do see that they have confessed their sins. They have recognized that God is in the mix of this. And so all of them are believers. And despite this blessing, before we go into it, I think that's very important that we know that. And we know for sure these 12 men are honored because Revelation 21:12 talks about in heaven there will be 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names of the 12 sons are written on these gates. These men had a powerful impact. And we forget that, I think, as we read through some of these blessings. You are going to say, were they even saved? They were. But we are going to see the reality of life in these. So what a hope, though, that men that squandered a majority of their life were used by God. What a hope for us. Men that were small and insignificant, born of a concubine, were used mightily by God. Men with a past didn't have to use that as an excuse and were used by God. And so I think we're going to see some consequences, but these men bring us great hope. And the way I've divided this lesson, we're going to have a very long first division, verses 1 to 28, and it's the blessing of these sons. And then we are going to, in just the last few verses, 29 to 33, see Jacob's setting up his death and all the details about death. So let's go forward and look at these blessings as the majority of this lesson. As this chapter opens, Jacob tells these guys, I keep calling them boys. They're probably 70. You know, I truly, I don't know why I call them boys, but he says to them in verse 1, this is what's going to happen to you in the days to come. This was prophecy. And so we're going to see kind of some of the things that happened. Now, Jacob, most scholars believe, is literally on his deathbed. And you will note that these men are addressed not necessarily by their birth order. Some of them are in their birth order, but some of them are not. And people have tried to search what that significance is. Most scholars believe the significance is that that is probably the way these sons were gathered around the bed. And he was old. And how he spoke to them, each one, as they just happened to be in real life around the bed of their dying father. So I'm going to take each son, and then we're going to try and apply it a little bit to our lives. Some of it's not easy. But let's go with Reuben first, verses 1 to 4. Now this first prophecy shows Reuben being the firstborn, and he was chronologically the first one. He should have been the one to receive the double inheritance. He should have been the might of his family. He should have been the one to excel. And those opening verses talk about that. But verse 4 shows that his choice in chapter 35:22 of incest disqualified him for this primary inheritance. And which shows that there are consequences to our actions. Now, we didn't see the consequence back in 35, did we? It just was this little line saying that he had done that. But God never misses anything. And it teaches us that these were words done through Jacob, but by God. These definitely were through the Lord. And he is disqualifying him because of that sin of incest. Then he is described as turbulent waters. This is very significant. What does that mean? Well, have you seen turbulent waters? You know what I thought of as water that gets ready to go down a drain? You know, and it's stirring and it's moving every which way. It's churning, it's in chaos, it's not smooth, it's not level. And that is what God's word is saying about Reuben. This is what I picture about Reuben. We know he's saved, but I picture him all over the map. Strong for the Lord one day, in chaos for the Lord the next day. Never steady, never level. Some days he really believed God was with him. Other days he didn't even know if he believed in God. Turbulent and stirring and churning. Could you be a Reuben? Could you be a woman that has a great heritage like Reuben did? You were raised in the church. You were raised in a Christian family. And you should be excelling for the Lord. But you are choosing to be turbulent, up and down in your faith, up and down in your walk. You never can smooth things out in your life. You're constantly in chaos. Well, then you are a Reuben. And you will not excel if this is the way your life is and you are of great heritage. There are times when we are turbulent, but it's because God is going to take us and build us to be smooth. But Reuben was of great heritage and he knew. Now the outcome of Reuben proves this. In 1 Chronicles, the Old Testament book, chapter 5, out of all of his descendants, they go through another list of all the genealogies. Out of all of his descendants, none were noted for impacting the world for God. There are absolutely no kings, no prophets, no heroes of the faith. Also in 2 Kings, chapter 10, verse 32 to 33, Reuben's tribal land, which was south and east of the Jordan rivers, was one of the lands always to be overrun by enemies. So let Reuben be a warning to us. He was not steady like Joseph was. He was very up and down. Now the second and third person, Simeon and Levi, they are next and they are dealt with together in verses 5 to 7. These verses act as a warning and part of them give us a great hope. Both boys are issued exceedingly strong judgment in these verses, and they show great condemnation for the killing of the men of Shechem. Jacob separates himself from these boys. This is a dying man's words, and he says that he will not join their council or their assembly. What painful words to hear from your father. And usually a dying man's words are pretty truthful. And listen to the words that Jacob connects to these men. Violent, killers, angry, fierce, fury, cruel. They will be part of Israel. God is going to honor that. And this is where they are saved and they will be used. But it says they will be scattered. Simeon's tribe, which was south of Judah, was actually absorbed by Judah, according to Joshua 19:1-9. And in 1 Chronicles, still naming all these genealogies in chapters 1-11, Simeon never stays in one spot. He's moving all over the place, and eventually the tribe of Simeon dies out. Now for Levi, this original condemnation, being scattered and knowing who he was and being judged, this ends up being turned into a blessing later, and you had a question concerning that. They stood for God, and it was a hard stand to go and slaughter the ones that had worshipped the golden calf and even have to kill some of your own family. But this was a very crucial time in stepping forth for God in the world. Very crucial. They had just been brought out of Egypt. They had seen the power of God through the Passover, through the parting of the Red Sea. And yet, Moses is gone for a short time, and they go back to their old ways. And God is showing them that he will not be mocked, and he will not stand for idolatry. And it was righteous anger. He had saved these people. And Levi stood. I told the group over here, it's like Aaron and Moses said, okay, all those for God, stand here. And Levi stood for God. And this was a wild scene back in Exodus. They were out of control. And then Levi went through the camp killing people to stand for God Almighty. And God took care and blessed him because he stood loyal. And yes, he stayed scattered, which is interesting, because Levi's descendants become the priests of Israel. And they never owned a piece of land. Like the other tribes, they were scattered, but they owned 48 cities amongst all the tribes. So they were scattered, but they were very well taken of. God was their inheritance, and God provided for them. One-fifth of every tribe that lived in the land had to give goods to provide for the priests. And so they were very well taken care of. They lived in their cities, but there were 48 of them scattered all over Israel. And so that prophecy that they would be scattered was very true, but God changed it and allowed them to be blessed. So we see what happens. Now, there were some great descendants that came from Levi. Moses, Aaron, Eli, Ezra, John the Baptist. Come from him. But this warns, verses to these two men warn that there is indeed judgment to our sins and there are consequences. But we can learn that if we stand for God after we're judged, and if we really learn from God, he can take that judgment and turn it into a blessing somehow. This is a warning to us to be wise in our choices, but a hope for us that we can be used no matter what our past and no matter what our judgments have been. And it's also an exhortation not to use your past as an excuse to not be used by God. Levi was used greatly. Now, Judah, what great hope this prophecy brings us. Can you imagine what Judah was thinking at this time? He had heard what Jacob had said to Reuben and what Jacob had said to Simeon and Levi. He had to be shaken in his boots because he knew he'd made a mess of his life. Do you remember the story of Tamar? But we've also seen Judah really rise out of where he had been, and we started seeing him change boldly in the entire story of Joseph. And I think he learned from Tamar how unrighteous he was. and how important human life is and truth in human life. Because we see him boldly stand in chapter 44 and say that he will give his own life for Benjamin. And because of Judah's changed heart, Jacob's prophecy elevates him to be the promised seed. His line is going to be the one that bears the promised Redeemer. Now, the double inheritance went to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and we learned that last week. So what we are seeing here, though, is that the original promise, and it usually was carried to one man, that you get the double inheritance and you become the promised seed, that is starting to be split. And it is not the same from here on out. And so that's important to see. Joseph's sons got the land and the money, that double portion of that. Judah became the promised seed. And in verses 8 to 12, it describes four things about Judah. I'm kind of consolidating here. That he would be praised, he would be powerful, and very productive. It talks about wine and milk. Those were two of the most wonderful things you could have. Showed that you were very productive, very prominent. He had preeminence like a king, and he was prosperous, as I said. But verse 10 is the most important verse because it is very messianic, and it speaks about the future Jesus Christ. It prophesies him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. What it means, between his feet, is talking about, this is very sexual, is between his feet is the man's sexual organ. And from his offspring, from his seed, is going to be this lineage. And that it will be until it comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Now, what this is saying is a king is going to come from Judah. But not just any king. But a king where the obedience of nations is his. Now, kings and great heroes came from Judah's line. Listen to the names: King David, King Solomon, Josiah, Boaz, Jesse, Caleb, even the Joseph, the earthly adopted father of Jesus, came from the line of Judah, and then Jesus Christ is traced to the line of Judah. Now, this is one of the prophecies given to Jacob that is not even to this day fully fulfilled. And that is, many believe in Jesus Christ as King of the world, I do, but not all nations are obedient to him. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, it says, there will be a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven, every knee. On earth, every knee. And under the earth, every knee will bow. And every, not most, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father. This will be coming someday at his second coming. But this is still a prophecy that was met by Jesus Christ, but will not be totally fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes again. But what a hope Judah brings us. He was a mess, and yet he allowed God to use him, and used him so mightily. Judah didn't deserve this blessing. He didn't deserve to bear the promised seed of Jesus Christ. What a God we have. That he would use a Judah that would sleep with a prostitute and, you know, do all these other things and allow his brothers to sell Joseph off, although he was one that kind of stood at the edge of truth as we talked about him. But he was given a position of power. Could you be like that? That you've been a mess, and that God wants to use you? How many of you, when you're asked to serve, go, I can't do it? You know, God wants to use you. No, I don't do that. I really think that you are allowing the past or weaknesses prevent you from building the line of the promised seed that will bring nations to build and or to bow before Him and honor His name. Every woman should be serving God Almighty. And you've got to trust that God will bring you to a point of service. And I urge you, as we build this woman's ministry, that you will think twice before you say no to serving God in some way. It might be with the children. It might be, with the women here. It might be behind the scenes. But we are called to be building up that kingdom that will someday bring every nation to bow before. And you can be part of the line of the promised seed. If you've claimed Him, you are the line of the promised seed. So we can learn from Judah greatly. He didn't say no. Now Zebulun, these last six I'm going to go briefly. Verse 15, Zebulun, it says, will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. I wanted to get a map done, and to be honest, I just didn't have time. But Zebulun's not by the seashore. It's a little inland. Asher is on the seashore, if you will look at a map and some of your Bibles. But Zebulun did live by the seashore. The products of the seashore brought him the profit. Zebulun's territory was placed in a very strategic spot. It was between the trade route of the Mediterranean. It was also on the trade route coming out of the Sea of Galilee. And it was by Sidon, one of the major trade routes going to other aspects of the nations, not only by the sea, but many ships brought their products there and then dispersed them. And so he did live by the effects of the seashore. And this prophecy shows that this tribe had great position and great advantage to reach people. But there's danger that goes with position and advantage. Scholars feel that city Sidon was named in this prophecy because it was a great city of paganism, which was kind of a lesson that if you are placed in a position of advantage and you are in a strategic spot, you usually are surrounded by strong opposition. And I have heard Mark Mitchell speak about Central Peninsula Church, and I think that's true for any church right in here in the peninsula. We are strategically positioned between the city of San Francisco and between San Jose. And in that position, we have a very big advantage. And yet, isn't it true that opposition is huge when you're in a strategic position? And so this is a warning. Does God have you in a place of influence? Are you a woman, maybe of great financial means? Maybe you are in a great position career-wise. A mom of children is in a position of advantage and a very strategic spot. And are you using great impact on those around you? Because of where you are placed, and no opposition will come up against you. Any opposition against moms with their kids? But do you value your position wisely, that you are in a strategic position for God, and you are going to let Him use you? And I'll talk about Zebulun in a minute, about the effects from him. But Issachar, verses 14 to 15, he's compared to a donkey. Now I want you to know that this was not an insult. In fact, this was a huge compliment, because in these days, the donkey was an animal of great use and of great strength. It was an advantage if you had a donkey. You were a man of great wealth and great position. But we see in these verses that the donkey lays down between two saddlebags and he looks for ease. And he ends up submitting to servitude, is basically what these verses. Now this is very symbolical, that this tribe has a very strong side. and yet wants ease. Issachar does not want to stay strong for God as the years go by. This tribe is frequently invaded, frequently overrun. So are you an Issachar, given strength, given an advantage, and yet you seek ease? And you really want it easy, instead of being an animal of labor to be used greatly by the Lord. Now the outcome of these tribes, Zebulun and Issachar, very interesting. Both these symbolisms were advantages, and advantages that could reach people. Donkeys were mobile. They were also hard laboring. Did you know that all the original 12 apostles, except for Judas, come from the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar? These men walked a strategic role. They were called to labor for God. They had great advantage. And yet when you read about them, at first they wanted ease, didn't they? They wanted Jesus to rescue them from the Roman Empire. And only when they understood down the road how important it was, did they rise to the occasion. We are no different. Are you being used to the greatest advantage, or are you looking for ease? Well, 7 through 10, Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, all sons of concubines, and they must have wondered if they were going to receive anything great. Being the sons. They were all given opportunity. They were all given land, which shows that we do not have to come from much, and we can come from even a sinful start. And yet, each became a tribe, and each brought something to the table, and we can learn. Dan will have justice, and yet end up like a serpent, and the serpent usually is a sign of evil. Samson was the greatest descendant of Dan. He brought justice to the Philistines. So he lived that prophecy out. But his corruption with Delilah brought his death. And Dan, by 1 Chronicles verses 1 to 7, when it gives this genealogy, and in Revelation chapter 7 verses 5 to 8, Dan is not even named. So the corruption seems to overtake the wisdom, and his service for God is eliminated at some point. What a warning to us. If God has brought us up, given us so much, and brought us from a past and an insignificance, and wants to use us, and we have wisdom and we want to bring justice, and yet we let corruption overtake us and literally diminish us over time. So this is a warning. Now Gad. Gad settles in the east of the Jordan. And the east of the Jordan was absolutely invaded all the time. Gad was always in danger. But Gad never gave up hope. And what a warning and what a hope for us. Because you see, east of the Jordan was not part of the promised land. He settled outside of the promised land where he really should have settled. And because of it, there were heavy consequences. Like I said, invaded all the time. He was the first one overrun constantly from the east. And yet he never gave up. Have you been that you lived outside the promised land, you married a non-believer, you got tied up with unethical people and you're in business with them and you're trying to live out those consequences and you are attacked all the time? That consequence keeps you under attack constantly. What a sweet message from Gad that he never, ever gave up, even though he was under attack constantly. What a tender story for us to have here. Now Asher, it says his food is rich and provides delicacies fit for a king. Well, Asher in Israel is a very fertile, blessed region. Are you blessed and rich and given specialness in your life? Some of us are given something very special as far as real physical blessings. How are you using it? Because Judges 5, 17 to 18 states that Asher wallowed in its luxury while his brothers Zebulun and Issachar fought off enemies. He had so much luxury, he missed opportunities to serve. Naphtali, verse 21. The Hebrew translates that this is a doe set free that utters beautiful words. Now, for many years in Old Testament times, nobody understood this prophecy. It didn't make much sense until Jesus Christ came to earth. Because Jesus Christ mainly preached almost his entire ministry in the territory of Naphtali. And that's seen in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 15. And his words were a beauty, and they set people free. Have you been set free by Jesus' words? And are you in turn giving this chance of freedom to other people? Naphtali was used physically by God, not necessarily by great kings or people that came from him. Now we have Joseph, verses 22 to 26. And there's too many verses. He is by far the longest. And I'm going to be very quick on him because we have studied Joseph in detail the last two chapters. But the biggest point of all these verses is his tremendous fruitfulness. He is so fruitful because he is being fed by the spring, which is God. God is usually equated to living waters, or the spring is the Holy Spirit. And his fruitfulness was so abundant that it went over the wall. And that means two things. Number one, that it was massive. The wall couldn't hold it back. It just kept going. And the second thing, by climbing the wall, shows that his fruit was used to break down barriers. And walls usually are symbolic of barriers in our lives. And he was so steady. That is one thing it talks about. And we saw that in these last chapters, how steady he was. But it talks about in this prophecy that he was steady, but his arms were limber. I love that. It shows that his steadiness was in God, but he let God stretch him all over the place and be used by God. He was used in Egypt. He was used in prison. He was used in Potiphar's house. He was steady the whole time, but can you see him just being pulled in his circumstances? What a message to us. All of us can be a Joseph in this world, to be so steady. And it talks about God being his rock and God Almighty for him and the blessings surrounding him, that if we stay steady in God and yet limber in what he wants us to do, then we will be used, and it will break down walls. But so many times, we say, oh, I can't do that. I don't get along with them. Walls. But that might be where God wants you, and you're steady because who God is in you. And you have that steadiness. It doesn't matter if your group, if you're a leader, is very steady. If you're steady, you can help them with the walls that they have. We can be limber with God's call for us. Benjamin, the last one, verse 27. This was the smallest tribe, and yet it is compared to a wolf. And a wolf is bold and strong and non-fearing. And the verse says that it divided the plunder. This meant that the wolf was a wolf of victory. This was a good wolf. And his descendants show that. King Saul, Jonathan, Ehud. Remember the judge that Mark just taught about a few weeks ago. And Paul of the New Testament is of the tribe of Benjamin. And I tell you, Paul was absolutely ferocious for Jesus Christ. Would you fight for Christ no matter what? Or would you be run over when things got tough? These prophecies bring to mind who we really are, because we're one of these guys, or a combination of them. But here's our first principle. Our actions determine our future portion in the rewards of God. Our actions determine our future portion in the rewards of God. All 12 of these guys were saved, and yet some of these words seem pretty harsh, don't they? And they were all saved. Did you know that in the New Testament it says that we will be saved, but some of us will have sadness because we will see that we lost rewards? Did you know that there's rewards in heaven? Read 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 when you get home. It shares openly that there are rewards and that we might make it to heaven, but we will realize a loss that we could have achieved more. So this urges us not to squander our time here on earth. And none of us can use our past sins, none of us can use our messes as an excuse, because we have seen the outcome of what God does with these men. Now the last of this chapter, verses 29 to 33, Jacob goes to great lengths to instruct his sons regarding his burial. Now I'm not going to go through every little detail. He talks about the land you bought from and and you got it from Joe Schmo at Caldwell Banker, you know. But by these specific details, the cave and the field of Machpelah and all these details, Jacob is showing utter and total belief in God's promises. The original promise to Abraham was wanting him to possess the land of Canaan, and this is believed by Jacob. And here they were in Egypt. They were flourishing in Egypt. They were not in Canaan. They seemed to be in the land of promise right now, didn't they? They owned hardly anything, a burial plot. And yet they're acquiring land in Egypt. They're united as a family. They are being upheld, and forgiveness has taken hold of this family. Don't you think it would have been easy to go, maybe God meant here, because the circumstances looked good? What a lesson that Jacob did not look at circumstances, did not look at his feelings. He believed the word of God over anything. And by him demanding that they take him back to the promised land, he is stating the promises of God are there. That is where we belong. We might be here for a while. We might not see it, but this is where we belong. Jacob was demonstrating that God's words and promises are true, even if you never see them, even if you never experience them. And this is our second principle. Nothing will stop the promises of God. Nothing will stop the promises of God. Jacob did not see God's promises in his lifetime. He did not. Death took him first. But he knew the promises were real. He believed that. Do you keep waiting for God's abundance to come to you? Do you keep waiting to have an ending to your grief? Do you keep waiting to have an ending to your suffering, your many losses? Do you keep waiting for that greatness to come out of your mess? You might never see it this side of heaven. Jacob didn't see it. Think of what his life truly had been. But the promises are real, and feelings and circumstances are fleeting. Death will never stop God's promises. In fact, death might usher God's promises into your life to the point where then you truly experience them, and then they will be for eternity. Don't stop believing in the promises of God because of your feelings and your circumstances, and maybe that you are richly blessed without His promise. Like Jacob and his family, he believed the word of God over anything in the world. What a lesson for us. So ladies, we see that choice affects life. That is what we see. The greatest choice we will ever make in this world is that we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because even if you're never able to pull your life together, even if your life stays a mess because of the consequences of your life, you will be saved. You will be in heaven. God's Word promises this. And His promises are true and will overcome whatever you are experiencing in your life. But I tell you, I want my life to affect things going on today, and I want my life to affect my children and their children and their children. I do not want to squander this time I have. We are a vapor, it says. So this is a challenge to us to get steady. Do not pass on turbulence to your next generations. You do what it takes to get rid of Reuben in your life. Take God's judgment like Levi did. Accept Him. Let Him come to you and learn from Him. And then take a stand for God, even if you're living out. And I ask you to get steady like Joseph and bear fruit and break down walls in your lives and not run from the walls. You have the living spring of God that is going to help you. And that is your source. And be limber as He carries you in this life. Take from what these men teach us in this prophecy and learn from it. Did you ever think these wild 12 men that slaughtered people and sold a brother could be used to be building the nation of Israel and be on the gates of entering the New Jerusalem? They finally chose wisely, and some of them didn't affect their later generations very well, even though they were all saved. But I think God showed tremendous blessing on them because they were some of the first people that believed in one God. And I think He was very generous to them. And they chose, despite all the territory around them, they didn't have a church on every block. And they didn't have a chance to choose between Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, non-denominational. They stood in the throes of utter paganism everywhere. I think you and I could be in the next generation that will have to stand firm in the midst of paganism too. Because many of our churches are being so watered down, they are diminishing, like these men did. Effective for a while and diminishing. What a great opportunity to learn from the blessings. And what a great opportunity to apply it and say, I want to learn from Reuben. I want to learn from Joseph. I want to be ferocious for Jesus Christ, like Paul, like Benjamin. Choose your actions wisely. It will affect everyone you know today, and it will affect generations to come. Let's pray. Dear Father, just the blessing of 12 sons, but so much we can pull that applies to our lives today. I ask, Father, that we will combine these 12 sons in our lives, and we will not let the things that diminish them, the richness and the wanting of ease and the living outside of God's will and staying turbulent, do not let those be part of our choices. Let us take judgment. Let us stand firm. Let us be a donkey. Let us be strategic. Let us take those things. Let the heritage let us excel and not squander it like some. Father, let us live true imprint of You, the blessing of You, and may we pass down the promises and plans of You for ourselves today and every generation that comes from these women. I pray that in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.